cast all our cares on you. Father, during this time, whatever within this congregation if someone has need, please grant it. Lord, allow them to see that all they need is in the box. And that box is you. Father, we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want you to imagine you're sitting in the worst times of your life. There's problems that seem to be going on all around. There seems to be issues that seem to come up day after day. You might feel like there's just so many things that are just holding you down. There's just a yoke upon your back and you're bent over from the pressure. And all of a sudden there's a UPS delivery at the door. And set on the front step is a gift. And the gift has a simple note on it that says, all you need is right here. How would you feel about this gift? Would you be hesitant about opening it? Or would you, like most kids on Sunday morning, go in and just tear the paper off? I know if it was me, if I was sitting in that situation, I'd probably just tear at the paper, probably rip open the top of the box and it'll be ruined. And then when you look in the box, all you saw in it was one word. Jesus. Would your excitement stay? Would your exuberance still be there? Would you still be able to say, everything I need is in the box? If you can imagine what that feels like, I want you to take yourself back many, many years ago, and that's exactly how the Israelites were feeling. They were sitting there under the Assyrian rule, and they had been dispersed upon among all these nations, and very many of them were just sitting there as what felt like slaves. They had no power. They had nothing that they could really pull themselves up by. And then all of a sudden, there comes a prophecy. Isaiah 9 starts off, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee on the of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living on the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have scattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. These first five verses are God's way of acknowledging the pain and the suffering that the people felt. In these days, in these verses, God was saying to them as well as to you, I feel you. Too often we sit back in the midst of our pain and wonder if anybody's hearing, if anybody's listening. We sit back under the weight of it and with our own strength try to figure out how do I lift it from here to over there just so I can breathe. God started with this prophecy saying, you know what, I want to acknowledge your worry. I want to acknowledge your pain, that I hear you. But if you also notice, he starts to say, but all things are going to change. How did we know it was going to change? Well, he decided that he was going to give them something, a little bit of optimism, a little bit of audacity. And he was going to change it by giving them a gift. Verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here you have a people dispersed so far. Even if you bring it on home to ourselves, here we have a people, ourselves, our own problems. They are having so much on us. And to solve our issues, you're going to give me a child? Children, they're so helpless. I mean, isn't it our jobs? Most of you here are parents. It's our job to take care of them. It's our, you know, they can't do things on their own. They have so much they have to grow and they have to do. And, you know, we are the knowledge that they need to help them get to where they're going to go. And you're going to give us a child? You know, initially when I looked at that, I was like, man, they're so inexperienced. But then there's something about children that also is so marvelous. See, a child brings with it optimism. A child brings with it audacity. A child brings with it a creativity. Children don't say why. They say, well, they do say why, and they go why and why and why. But they also look at situations and go, why not? Son, you can't do that. Why not? I want to build a rocket that takes me all the way to the moon. Son, you can't do it. Why not? It's as if nothing has an impossibility in their mind. So how appropriate was it for God to give us a child, a brand new presence for us? And see, he gave us this present, though, and he said, look, if you go and take a look at who this present is, it comes with like four little elements, okay? Four little personalities. And if you're able to embrace these four little personalities, you might see why this child is so precious. So for the sake of not mixing metaphors, I'll say gift. Because we all need that gift in our lives, right? We all need to be able to find that place where we can direct our lives, our focus, our ideas, our strengths on something that's much bigger, much stronger, much greater than who we are. Something that's got answers that we just can't seem to come up with. Something that's there that just knows, hey, it's all good as long as we keep focused on the gift. The first of these personalities was a wonderful counselor. Now, one of the things I really, really loved about this is that he just seemed to have an adjective for each and every one of these. He didn't give you just a counselor. This wasn't some guy that, you know, just got off of, you know, got out of school, just got his degree, and he don't know that much. This is a cat that just, you know, he's got it all. He's a wonderful counselor. See, when you deal with a wonderful counselor, when you walk in, it's just as if, you know, hey, this is home. This space is just safe. You start talking and you start talking and you're looking at this person who initially was a stranger, and it's like, why am I telling them my life story? It's as if They've been there with me all along. You know, that a wonderful counselor is somebody that's not too pushy and trying to make you go your way. It's like they seem to help you see that path that just opens up. They have all the techniques and everything, but it's not that they're pushing and trying to recreate you into anything else. They are just walking along the path with you, allowing you to blossom into who you really are. God gave us a wonderful counselor. And the purpose of this wonderful counselor was to not worry about what was going on around us. The purpose of that wonderful counselor was to be infallible. He was to have a plan that could be executed for us. He had a purpose. And Psalms 4 said he proclaimed our success in him, and in that success that we desire, so we can make our plans and our weight and our faith put in him. I know I messed that up, so I'm going to try that again. It says proclaim our success in him. That's what Psalms 20 says. And what it's saying is that we can put our success in here, our weight and our faith in him. We don't have to leave. We don't have to depend on our own faith. We don't have to sit back and think about our own ways of doing things. We can put our faith in the purpose and the plans that he has set forward for us. God has a greater plan for us, and one that's more perfect than the one that I have myself. I was thinking about this plan when I initially started going off, and then initially I thought about it, it was like I can see myself. I can see myself putting it down A through Z, everything that I need to go, and then praying about it. And in those prayers, there were times that I just heard silence. Now, this may not be for you. I had to figure it out what it was for me. You see, sometimes in that silence, yes, it may not be that God is answering. But what I learned in some cases for me is that that silence was more so me ignoring what it was that God's plans were, and me waiting to hear how he was going to fit everything into the plan that I had set up. Something would come in and it was like, nope, that's not in the plan. So, no, that's not God answering. He's just quiet today. Yeah. I would continue along my path, look, nope, that's not it, because that's not in the plan. Nope, God still, what? You don't speak? But see, he had a perfection to that. He knew that, hey, if only, Bobby, if you could just trust. As your counselor, I can get you from here to there. Our God is a wonderful counselor. And then he said, he's a mighty God. Now, mighty God refers to the power of God. Deuteronomy 7:21 says, your God is great and awesome. He will drive out your enemies. He will bring them into confusion, and you will overtake them. Think about that. If you think about that from a battle point of view, imagine going up against a force much greater than yourself. And then all of a sudden, as you're ready to attack, your scouts start looking and they say, your boss, they're running the other way. They don't seem to know which way they're going. There's a troop that's running this way. There's a troop that's running that way. There's a troop. What did y'all do back there? And all you're sitting there like, we haven't attacked yet. I'm still waiting here with arms ready to go. I got the people ready. They're ready to charge. And they're dispersing around. They're running away. So what happened? Nobody saw the soldier that went ahead of them, did they? see a mighty God, a mighty God. See, he goes ahead of us and makes our prepares our way. A mighty God. See, not a God. You know, how we sometimes make gods out of a lot of different things. You know, we think having large amounts of money is going to allow for us to have the life that we want, or having a lot of popularity, you know, that God. But a mighty God. A mighty God has power. This power was so great that it said that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's what he said to Mary. It was a power that transcended physical and spiritual. It was a power that was so great that it could create a child that was not subject to the sins of man, but was ready to die for all men. It's a power that's so great that nothing can come against it. Psalms 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. You see, an almighty God is greater than all things that can come against you. If there are storms in your life, who's greater, the storm or him? It's him. If there are physical things that are coming against you in your life and where you need healing, who's greater, the illness or him? It's him. But then he also says, look, even in all of that, my power is so great that I am here to give you rest even in the times of storm. My commands are so great, all I have to do is speak, and the winds calm. If I desire it, all I need to do is reach out my hand, and you will walk on water. If I speak it, all of a sudden I can tell the mountains to move, and they'll move. Why would God put the mighty God in the box? Because he wanted to give you an idea of the power you had at your hands. See, if all you have is a God, there's no power in that. There's no power for you to nuzzle into. Nothing that can surround you, nothing that can block you, nothing that can protect you. But if there is a mighty God, then no matter how hard, how rough, how strong the storms may get, you always know that there's something greater for you to turn to that can get you where you need to be. A mighty God says that there's no weapon that forms against us. Okay? He has power. He has strength. So often we've seen how power has been used. Right now we're in a time where we're seeing people that have been abused because they have had power over them. But that's not where God leaves us. That in no way will he ever leave us nor forsake us. God's power is almighty. And it's there for us to have. So then he says, all right, now that you have a mighty God, you have an everlasting Father. Isaiah 6, 64:8 says, we are his clay and he is our potter. An everlasting father means you are no longer just friends. You are no longer just visitors. You are sons and daughters of God. How often, how much do we love our earthly fathers? Is there anything that they would deny us? If there were needs that we had, would they break their backs to come and take care of you? For those of you who didn't have fathers in the home and had mothers, would there anything that they would do, that they wouldn't do, to make sure that you had what you need? If it took two jobs, three jobs, night and day, they were there to make sure that you had what you need. So if an earthly father, earthly mother was willing to do all of that, what would an everlasting father, what would he do? An everlasting father molds us and folds us and determines our purpose. As the everlasting father of the gift, he is the provider of our salvation and the forgiver of our sins and the protector from those who want to rule our world. With God as our father, he promises to be our provider and protector. He promises to give us access more than just what we're capable of accomplishing. How often do we approach our problems with just what we are capable of? How often do we weigh the possibilities and the probabilities based on only what we can see ourselves being able to do? Yeah, I want to start a newspaper, but I don't quite have enough money. Yeah, I want to affect some change in the world, but I just don't have the right influence. I don't know the right people. Anybody back in the day ever have a pen pal? All right, but mostly our generation and older. Being introduced to a pen pal, what did you do? You were given the address of somebody in some foreign land. You know, if your world was really small in another state and that was big enough for you. And you would sit there and you would write them, you know, hey, this is what it's like in America and this is what we do. And you would send it off airmail. Y'all remember those little airmail envelopes, the little thin ones? You couldn't write too much because it was going to cost too much to send it. And you send it across the sea and they would get it and read and write back where this is what it's like in England. And, you know, if you got real close, you know, maybe they would send pictures back and forth so you get an opportunity to see how they lived and they can see how you live. And, you know, if you had enough money, you know, maybe you could go visit them, you know, or they would bring you over so you could visit with them. You know, the world got a little bit smaller in that instance because you were able to kind of engage with someone a little bit further away. Then you have our children of today. All I have to do is to turn on my computer and go to Facebook, and I can talk to friends of mine from Germany, from Switzerland, from Sweden, from Singapore, and any place else. I can put on a little VR thing, and I can do a 360 and look at lands that I've never been to. You know, what is the change? What is the difference between the two? Well, with this new technology, all of a sudden I got access to something that connected me a whole lot better. All of a sudden I got the ability to talk to people that maybe I would have not necessarily had a chance to talk to. All of a sudden, this world that was so huge just became miraculously small. When the everlasting Father decided to adopt all of us, all of a sudden we got access to much greater than who we are. All of a sudden, our limitations went from this to this. Because he said that, hey, I'm going to make all things available to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. All of a sudden, he was like Ronnie said, he was that force back behind you so that when you began to fall back down the stairs, the hand was there to support you and push you forward. Our everlasting Father was there to protect us, to provide for us. Psalms 27 says, as the protector, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He gave us lineage. In John 1, 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. And through that, he gave us privilege. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Don't we like favor? I mean, if you knew the right people, would you have favor? If I knew the owner of the stadium in Minneapolis, I'd go to the Super Bowl, probably sit in a box seat. Nice warm seat. I don't have to worry about anything. Get a nice car up to the place beforehand, maybe meet the players beforehand, all because I got favor. What kind of favor do you already have? What kind of favor do you have in the one that created all things? Again, you are not just a bystander. This gift that was given to you wasn't given to you just so that you can set it up on the shelf and look at it when everything was going wrong. It wasn't one of those things where you just, it's an ornament that sits back on the tree that when everybody comes in and says, oh, that's so pretty. It was the source of your power. It was the key to your access to the VIP room. It was the key that turned on the most powerful generator ever invented to allow for you to have whatever God has for you. But sometimes we don't sit in that power. We cower back sometimes into our own power again. It's like, Lord, I just can't do it. And he's saying, look, remember, you're my son. You're my daughter. Got you. He said this to Philip. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Think about that. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Hasn't God done a work in you? Hasn't God saved you from some things that you probably shouldn't have made yourself out of? Hasn't God made a way when you were sure there wasn't a way? All he's asking you is to believe. And if you can't believe in him, at least believe on the works themselves. One of the things I had been saying to the youth was to learn how to count your blessings. Everybody's probably heard that, counting your blessings, right? What good is that? So what? But when you start to count your blessings, you start to see where God has been in work with you all along. All of a sudden, it takes you back to a point where it's like, I know I was down, I was hurt, but then he got me to here. I know I was lost and couldn't figure out a way, but all of a sudden a path was made clear. And then you get out of the hurt part of it and you start to stand up a little straighter. You start to rejoice a little bit. It's like, wait a minute. And things start to become clear. Like, wait, if he did it then, and he did it then, what's different about now? Verily, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these. No, y'all. Let me go back. Verily, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. All right, now, so what's Jesus' position in again? He is our link. He's our link between us and the Father. He's the one that connects us. So if he is going to the Father, it's as if you're getting plugged into the source. Direct access. I like that. It's DC. It's DC. We got direct access. And now, what he was doing, we can do. And we can do greater. We can do greater. What's holding your feet in this place? What's holding you here? What's holding you down? What's holding you back? That's not of God. Let that doubt go. Let that fear go. I ain't saying that it's easy. Heaven knows I know it's not. I deal with enough people on a daily basis to know that their struggle out there is real. And I know it's hard to kind of move from, all right, I'm at start to start to running. But all you got to do, if you can believe, you just lean forward. Because that's all he's asking. Just give me a little belief. Give me a little faith. I ain't asking for a sprint off the starting block. I ain't even asking for a trot. Baby step. God's asking you to lean. Just lean forward, and I got the rest. Because with the right lean, oh, the start is fabulous. With the right lean, oh, man, that takeoff is sweet. With the right lean, oh, I can beat Usain Bolt. Well, maybe not me. I'll finish at some point. He might be waiting for me with drinking and like, yeah, I figured you'd get here. But I ain't got nothing to fear. What are the things that you are allowing to hold you back? Your everlasting Father is saying, look, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Spirit of Christ is in you, and in heaven, he's advocating for you. Why hold back your ask for anything? The last item in the box is the Prince of Peace. Now, notice, I was like, well, God, you had used such exemplary adjectives before, you know. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Why Prince of Peace? Isn't he second in command? I think they, hey, I'm being honest. This is just where I was. I was like, come on now. Why not King of Peace? You know, you at this top level, just stay there. But I never stay. But then I thought about it, because who is the King of Peace? Well, that's God himself. And so he had to send the prince down here for us, so that when he left to go back to the Father, who becomes the prince? Well, that's the leftover children here, right? Don't we? Because we are in that lineage, correct? Aren't we in line? Aren't we a part of the royalty that is now a part of the kingdom? When Harry and Miss Markle marry, is she now royalty? So who are you? Isaiah 11:6-9 says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearning together. And a young child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Prince of Peace was talking about more than just an ordinary peace. We are sitting here in this congregation, in this room right now, pretty much at peace. But he's talking about a peace that was much greater than. He was talking about a supernatural peace, a peace that superseded, a peace that transcends the natural and the spiritual, a peace that transcended what you could see and the darkness that you can't. It was a peace that was so great that even natural enemies were no longer enemies but rested in the same place. It was a peace that was bigger than classism. It was a peace that was bigger than sexism. It was a peace that was bigger than poverty. It was a peace that was much greater than anything, racism and anything that was placed here to be against us. It was a greater peace. It was a peace that was so powerful that even as a child, an unknowing child, reached his hand into danger, it had no fear of being harmed. How often or how much do we need that peace? This peace was so great that the Lord didn't even give me words to say. He just gave me scriptures. He said, Isaiah 53:5-7, that it was a peace of sacrifice not asked for. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said that this peace is one that requires trust in him. And how many knows trust is a hard way to go? See, this was a trust that, you know, I've been working to try to get to. You know, because trust me, getting up here ain't easy. You sit down and you try to write something, and the thoughts start to come into your mind of, well, I'm not as eloquent as what Pastor is, you know, in his words of how he does certain things. No, we were sitting down, he said something, and it was just like, really? That's how you describe that? He described his wife, and I will tell you this, since he is not here, he is way more mushy than I am. Because he sat here and described her in such a way, and I'm sitting there going, wow. So well read and stuff. So sometimes you do. You sit in that place and you're like, well, I'm not as. But then I sat back and said, you know what, Lord? I'm in your peace. I'm in the perfection of what you, because it's not about me in the first place. And once I was able to take that and throw it back behind me, all of a sudden the words would flow. And all out of it, it would say to me that you keep me in perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. What's a steadfast mind? It's a focused mind. It's an unwavering mind. It's a mind that doesn't move from the right to the left. It's not indecisive, like I was with this tie this morning. It's one not afraid to make a decision because it knows that what God has for him is for him. What God has for me is for me. I don't have to fear. Is there something better out there? If I had just gone this way, is there? Yeah, this one get me in trouble, but it's okay. I was having a conversation with my wife. And you know how you kind of, you're talking sweet nothings, you know, how much you love each other and stuff like that. And in the talk, and in the talk, the subject just came up of why she selected me. And so as she spoke, I had to let her know why I selected her. And in speaking about it, it brought to mind the past of the people that were there before, the thoughts that I thought, well, maybe she would be, or maybe she would be. But then I said to her, you know, the day that I met you, I knew that you were mine. That's all right. Because God had made clear to me who it was that he had given to me. And it didn't matter who came around the corner next. I knew where I was supposed to be. I knew who she was. On the day of your birth, actually before then, on the day that you were conceived, God knew who you were. He looked down and said, oh, that is a perfect child. And oh, I love them so much. He looked and said, oh, greatness is upon you. I am so proud of who you are. He didn't take into account your size, your look, your intellectual ability, your money, your popularity. He looked at you and said, now that right there is a great and wonderful. God loves each and every one of you. Then God has the audacity to give us peace that requires nothing from us. Isaiah 26:12 says, the Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Then he extends it to abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river. Now, I never knew where that came from. You know how people say peace like a river? Yeah. Well, that's where it comes from. Isaiah 66:12. And the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arms and dandled on her knees. His peace surpasses all understanding, and he offers it freely. All you have to do is open the gift. The passage ends in Isaiah of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this. The only point I was trying to make in this whole thing is that peace is in the box. Grace is in the box. Thanksgiving is in the box. Love is in the box. If you have a need, no matter what it is, if it's just getting started, if it's just to keep moving, if it's just to get the monkey off your back, all you need is in the box. The gift will give and give and give and give. Trust it. Reach in and grab what's yours. Trust it. Reach in and grab what is yours. It's got your name on it. It was specially made just for you.